Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Imagine that you invite someone to stay in your home. You prepare for them. You clean up the house. You vacuum their room. You clean up their bathroom and scrub it. You go to the store and you buy something for dinner. You spend hours preparing it. You serve it. And when this person comes, they complain about your house. They don't like your food. They gripe about the bed. They say it's too small, it's too hard. They whine about the bathroom. They don't like the shower. They think the whole thing is a little too cramped for them. They complain about it being too hot in the house. How would you feel by the time they left? You provided them a bed, a bathroom, food, shelter, company, and all they did was complain. With that feeling, I think we have an inkling of how God views our complaining. Look again at verse 14 of this text. Do all things without complaining and disputing. God warns us not to complain, commands us that we should not. And yet, we complain, don't we? We complain about our husbands and our wives. We complain about our church and our brethren. We complain about politics and our co-workers and our boss. We complain about money. We complain about our health. We complain about our family. And when we're not careful, we open up our mouths against our God. And we complain about the things He's called on us to do and why we have to do them. We complain about the things God has allowed to happen and whether or not we think they're the best things. I want us to spend a few minutes this morning fleshing out this command, do all things without complaining. First, let's be sure we know what we're talking about. Vine defines the word complain as to mutter, murmur, grumble, or to say anything in a low tone. We sort of grumble about it. Strong says it is grumbling, grudging, murmuring. We complain when we speak our displeasure or dissatisfaction with something or someone. But I need to say, even as I say that, that complaining is not the same thing as accurately describing something for a legitimate purpose. For example, if someone asks us how we're feeling, we can tell them how we're feeling, even if we're not feeling great, without complaining. Someone may ask us what happened in a certain situation, and that might not be a really positive story. And yet we can tell it without complaining. When Jesus said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head, He was describing a situation, but He wasn't complaining. So there is a difference. Let me also say that complaining is not the same as humble, earnest prayer. There are going to be times in our prayers that we express our dissatisfaction to God. We pour out our hearts and we say, I'm upset, I'm distraught, I'm troubled, I'm frustrated. That's not the same as complaining. We read in the Scriptures about the martyrs who cry out to God, how long, how long? They're not complainers. They're asking. We read about Jesus saying, Father, let this cup pass from me. He's not a complainer. He's simply praying. So we need to understand a couple of distinctions there. And yet the point still stands, that when we take time and we borrow someone's ear to express our sincere dissatisfaction with something or someone, we complain. So, what's so bad about complaining? That's the question I want us to answer this morning. The first thing that's bad about complaining is it angers God. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Any discussion of complaining in the Bible really has to begin with the Israelites. And 1 Corinthians 10 will sort of introduce us to their problem and introduce us to how God feels about their problem, and that it can be true of us today. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is listing those Israelites, the ones who came out of Egypt, as an example to us of what not to do. In 1 Corinthians 10, and read with me verse 8, says, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." God wants us to know that His people fell into the trap of complaining. But He doesn't just want us to know that as some kind of historical fact. He wants us to know it because it brought great trouble for them. Look again at verse 10 here. He says, "Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed." Those people were killed because they complained. That should give us a hint as to how God feels about it. And in verse 11, He tells us, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. God didn't just write this down so that we could have a history book. He wrote it down so we wouldn't do what they did. They complained and angered God. We don't want to do the same. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 11. Look a little closer at this example. Numbers chapter 11. God led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And when they got to the Red Sea, there was a problem. Here come the Egyptians, and the people cry out and complain and say, "Did you bring us out here to die?" God splits the sea. They walk through on dry ground. 3 days later, they begin to complain about water. God provides them water. No word of rebuke there. A couple of months later, they begin to complain about food. "Did you bring us out in the desert to kill us?" God simply provides them with manna, food from heaven. Every morning they wake up and there's food all over the ground, ready for them to eat. You see, in the beginning, God was very patient with their complaining. But His patience runs out because the complaining continues. Look with me here in Numbers 11 in verse 1. It says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them." I want you to notice what we just read, especially that first verse. It says that when the people complained, God heard it. We might think that our words are just words, unimportant words, that we're just speaking to someone or maybe to no one at all. But God hears our complaints. And when God hears our complaints, look at what happens. It says His anger was aroused. And so God's fire burns among the people because of their complaining. Keep reading, verse 4 here. "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" And look down at verse 10. "Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused." Do you know how this story ends? God sends quail to the people. The people begin to eat the quail, and while it's between their teeth, God strikes them dead. Do you know why? They complain. We're not just talking about some obscure New Testament text here. This is a problem that reveals a heart against God. It angers God to the point that He killed these people because they would not stop complaining against Him. And it is sad to think that here are people who die because they could not be happy with this food, but had to have this food. They didn't want manna anymore. The bread that just appeared every morning, miraculously, that just wasn't cutting it anymore. We need some meat. Complaining made God angry. We're not going to read through these, but I'll just give you a snapshot of the next few chapters of the book of Numbers. Chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron complain against Moses, and Miriam gets leprosy. Numbers 14 is when the spies go into the land, and the people complain because they can't take the land. And God says, you're not going to go in. Not one of you will go in. Number 16 is where Korah rebels against Moses and Aaron. Do you remember what happens to Korah? The earth opens up and swallows him. Numbers 20, the people complain about water again. And in chapter 21, they begin to complain again. And God sends snakes among them, and they bite the people, and they die. I tell you all this to get your attention. This is a problem because it makes God really, really angry. I know a few things that you can look at throughout the Bible. Perhaps pride is one. But very few things that make God just so furious as when He gives and gives and gives and the people complain and complain and complain. Now we need to take heart from that. This is not written simply for us to have a history of the Israelites. It's written for us not to fall into the same trap. Aren't we often like them? That though God provides for us in so many ways, though we never go hungry, we still find a way to complain about things not being exactly what we'd like. Or perhaps we're like the Israelites in that God's things, what God has given us, just doesn't really cut it for us. We want something more. One way or another, we can't just leave their example in the past. It must be something we think about ourselves. Go with me over to the book of Job, chapter 7. Give you another example of someone who complained and angered God. Remember that Job, in the same day, lost all his possessions and all his children, all in one fell swoop. And then shortly after, Job was struck with painful boils from head to toe, and his wife said, curse God and die. It was a rough time in Job's life, just to put it lightly. So Job's friends come and try to comfort him. And yet in all the discussion Job has with his friend, Job never gives up his faith in God. He never really attacks God. But instead, what Job does say is that he has a complaint against God. He thinks God hasn't treated him fairly. He thinks, I don't deserve this. I'm getting something I don't deserve. And I'd like to talk to God about this. I've got some complaints. Look at Job 7 and verse 11. It says, therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions. You see, I'm going to complain. I'm going to say what I'm thinking. And Job is going to be wrong. Complaining against God is going to be the one thing that God criticizes in all that Job does. In chapter 10 of Job, in verse 1, he says, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Do you see Job? Here he is, and he says, I can take all of this, but God, I want some answers. He's angry at God. He's upset at God. He's frustrated. But it comes out as complaining. And God has no patience for complainers. Look in chapter 38 of the book of Job. Give you the short version of Job. God appears to Job and he's not very kind to what Job has said. What Job has complained about has angered his God. In Job 38 and verse 1 it says, "And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" Listen to that. Who are you with your words? You're speaking things, but you don't know anything. You need to be quiet. Look in chapter 40 of Job. It says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.'" God has laid out two chapters of all that Job doesn't know. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I created everything? Where were you when I put the sea in its place? Can you do all of that? Where were you when I made the sun rise and set? And Job says, look at verse 3 of chapter 40. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further.'" He'll say at the end of the book, "I repent in sackcloth and ashes." Please understand, Job had words that he said that made God furious. They were words of complaint. God was not angry that Job was upset about what had happened to him. That is not the point. Anyone would be upset were they in Job's position. God is angry because Job takes that as an opportunity to complain about how God is treating him. And he says, if God were better, if God were fair, this wouldn't be happening. I want to talk to God. I want to get this straightened out. Complaining against God made him furious in the case of Job. When we're able to run the world, then we have the right to criticize God and how he runs it. But until then, we need to be quiet and stop complaining. It makes God angry. Secondly, what's so bad about complaining is that it reveals a discontented heart. A heart that's not content. Think about it. Why do we complain? What is it that prompts complaining? Well, we're unhappy with our lot in life. Or we're unhappy with a certain situation. Or we're unhappy with a certain person. We're not content. And so we voice our contentment, our discontentment, by complaining. Look with me over in Philippians chapter 4. Paul gives us here the classic passage on contentment. Philippians chapter 4. And read with me, Philippians 4 and verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul is writing from prison. And yet he says, "I am content with little or with much." That's important because contentment is essential not just when we don't have anything. We need to be content when we have much. He says, "I know how to abound." That's our trouble and our position. We all know of people who have all the money and fame that they could ever want and yet are not content. What Paul says here is contentment is not dependent on what we have. Paul didn't waste his time complaining about how he wished things were better for him. He didn't waste his time saying, "You know, things are kind of rotten in this prison. I wish I could get out. I don't understand what God's doing. I don't know how I'm supposed to preach the gospel here." Paul said, I'm content. And because he was content, there was no complaint. In fact, the great spiritual heroes, with the possible exception of discouraged Elijah, the great spiritual heroes never whined and complained about how things were going for them. They might have liked things to be different, but it didn't become a complaint against God. And it never meant that they were not content doing the work of the Lord. Many of those men and women suffered things we're not ever going to suffer. And yet they were able to do it without complaining. Let me put this passage in front of you. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Does that sound like your life? If I just have food and clothing, as long as my needs are met, I'll be content. Often we're discontent with far less, far more than just food and clothing. Think about it. Every day our Lord gives us breath. Every day the sun rises and we enjoy it. Every day we can work and make money. Every day our heart keeps beating. Every day we eat. Every day we sleep. But we don't just eat. We eat well. And we don't just sleep. We sleep in nice houses. We have all that we need and far more. And somehow we can look at everything that the Lord does for us and find something to complain about. That reveals a discontented heart. You see, what we complain about is when the food that God has given us isn't perfect, or when the cars God has given us break down, or when the toilet and indoor plumbing that God has blessed us with doesn't quite function like we'd wish. We find a way to complain without seeing that everything we have is such a blessing from God. Paul says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. When we complain, what we're saying is, not only are we not content, but we are entitled to every blessing we can imagine. God owes us indoor plumbing. And He owes us nice cars. And He owes us a nice cell phone. And He owes us financial security. And He owes us a mate that's always going to do what they should. And He owes us everything in our life that could possibly make us happy. Can we really say that we're entitled to all of that when what God says is, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content? Can we really complain when God gives us so much? Can we really not count our blessings, not thank our God? Can we really be discontent in such a realm of tremendous blessing? Let's go over to James chapter 5. I want to show you something else here. Not just about life. Perhaps the majority of things we complain about have to do with other people. And there are a couple of passages in the New Testament that speak to that. James chapter 5 and verse 8, to begin with, says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Do not grumble against one another. Don't complain about what other people are doing or are not doing to you and for you. Don't grumble about it. But isn't that exactly what we do? We grumble and grumble. We say, I can't stand so-and-so. I hate it when they do that. If they would just change this, I would be okay with them. We have vendettas and grudges. We hold things against people. And we're always talking about them. Grumbling. And James says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Especially, don't grumble about brethren and about the church. How can that ever be good? to grumble about one another and the idiosyncrasies that we have, the differences of opinion that we have, or perhaps worst of all, to take something someone has done and go grumble about it to someone outside the body. Running down not only the Lord and His church, but our brother. Don't grumble against one another. If a church is doing what it should scripturally, we don't have any right to complain. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And read with me verse 9. Then we read, 1 Peter 4, 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. We're commanded to help other people and give them things, but what good does it do if we do it and then grumble about it? We complain about it. Boy, I can't believe this really put me out. Do you think that's going to make that person feel good? You tried to help them and then you complain about helping them. Or even worse, God tells us to do something, and yeah, we go ahead and obey, but we're complaining the whole way. I guess I'll be baptized, but I don't know why I have to. I really don't want to. I can't believe this. I can't stand this. And all the way, we're complaining. Do we think that's going to please God? Do we think that's the attitude God wants, that He's got to have obedience at any cost? God wants us to be content with what He's commanded. God hates complaining. And so even when we do the things we should, if we do it with grumbling, we've displeased Him. We need to learn to be content despite what people may do to us or say about us. That we don't have to take the time to complain to other people about the things that we wish were better in others. Complaining is the language of children. A little baby whines and cries when it doesn't get its way. A little boy throws a tantrum and nags his mom until he gets what he wants. Are we no more content than little children seeking the next piece of candy? See, complaining reveals a discontented heart. One that's not happy when God commands us to be content with what we have. The final thing I want us to see about complaining is that it creates a negative view of life. We saw that with the Israelites. They began to question and view everything negatively. Do you see that? Well, first they come out of Egypt and they say, things were so much better in Egypt. Where's the water? Where's the food? And then the food comes and they say, well, where's the meat? They say, who made you leader? How are we going to defeat these people? Why did we come out here? Who can lead us back to Egypt? And everything becomes negative. Complaining has that impact on us. It leads us to not only complain about one thing, but to complain about the next thing, and the next thing, and pretty soon, we're always looking for something to complain about. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 11. I want to show you this. Matthew chapter 11. Here are some people who have this problem of always complaining. Matthew 11, I want to read in verse 18. Actually, let's start in verse 16. Matthew 11 and verse 16 says, Jesus says, but to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. Here are some people who are determined to reject and complain about God's messengers. And Jesus demonstrates that very powerfully. First, he says, you're like children. You're like children who say, well, we did one thing, but it didn't work. We tried something else, and it didn't work. You're like children responding in that way. But look at verse 18. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Talking about John the Baptist, here are people who went out to see John the Baptist, and they say he doesn't eat or drink. And I can't follow somebody who can't eat or drink. I don't know if I want to. He seems like a fanatic. I don't want to go after him. I need somebody who's going to eat and drink. So, verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus comes in a different way, and you found fault with him too. In fact, he did the very thing you wanted him to do. And you said, no, he's a glutton and a winebibber. I can't follow somebody who eats and drinks, and I can't follow somebody who doesn't eat or drink. You see, you're never going to be happy. You're complaining about everything. You're always finding fault. They could never be satisfied. They would always complain. When we start complaining about someone, it's easy to move to someone else. And when one person's quirks make us complain, then there's another person. And by the end of a few minutes, we've got a whole list of people and the things that irritate us about them. And by the end of a few minutes, we could say, you know, when all those people get all those things straightened out, then I'll be happy. We've created a negative view of life so that we only see the flaws in others and only look to criticize. That's why complaining is such a problem for Christians. You know what we say? We say, and another thing. Moving on to the next negative thing we're going to say. Christians must be positive, thankful people. Not negative, biting, complaining people. The application part of this sermon is very simple. We have to quit complaining. That's easy, isn't it? Things aren't always going to be exactly what we want them to be. People are not always going to be exactly what we want them to be. But we have to quit complaining. Now, there are going to be a lot of areas in your life where you're going to have to decide whether you're complaining. I'm not going to spend any time up here trying to tell you exactly what's complaining and what's not, drawing fine lines. That's up to you. But may I suggest to you something? If you're not sure, just be quiet. If you're not sure if you're complaining about something, it's better to just leave it alone. Because the last thing we want to do is to fall into a trap that makes our God so angry and that runs down others, that reveals our discontent, and that will make us more negative. Let me say one more thing. Every time we complain, there is another way that we could look at the situation. If we're feeling bad physically, we can thank the Lord that we're alive. If we wish we had more, we can thank the Lord for what we have. If we're bothered by what brother or sister so-and-so does, we can be thankful to the Lord that we have a brother or sister in Christ. If we get frustrated with our mate, we can thank our God that we have our mate. I pray that you'll think about these things. Seriously think about them and make application in your life. Let me tell you, it's a hard week leading up to a sermon when you know you're going to be preaching on something like this. And Sarah will tell you, there have been several times where I've had to correct myself because I found myself complaining even as I was reading these passages. It's not easy to do, but it reflects a heart that's more in tune with what God wants and with the thankfulness God commands. Do you remember that person that you invited to your house? Wouldn't it be nice if they were just thankful and happy? If when they got a little hot, they came to you and said, you know, do y'all happen to have a fan? If when things weren't exactly what they wanted, that person just kept their mouth shut? If they didn't like the food, they just sort of ate it graciously anyway? Wouldn't that make all the difference in the world in how you viewed that person? Don't you think it makes all the difference in the world to God to give us so much, and all He asks is that we accept it and thank Him without complaining. Do all things without complaining and disputing. There might be someone here this morning who is not a Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to speak to you for just a moment about your sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the only remedy for sin is the blood of Christ, freely given to all who will trust Him, to all who will come to Him asking for that cleansing blood, turning away from sin. And if you need to do that this morning, we urge you to do it. It is what we are about. The people of God, we are urging you to become one of the people of God, to follow Him and commit your life to Him. Are you subject to the invitation of the Lord? Is there anyone here who needs to come? Please come now as we stand and sing to encourage you.